The New Testament reading today comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 19, 13 through 15. Then the little children were being brought to him in order that he might lay his hands upon them and pray. And the disciples spoke sternly to those who brought them, and Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not stop them. For it is to such as these that the kingdom of heaven belongs." And he laid his hands on them and prayed and went on his way. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us. Thanks be to God. Well, Erwin got a call from me a few months back when I was starting to plan the scriptures for the season after Easter. Because we had talked months ago that every fifth Sunday we were going to do a dialogue sermon or do something different. I think we forgot one, but we meant to remember. So this time I called you and said, can we do some kind of creative sermon together? And you said yes, and then you kind of said something different. He goes, yeah, but let's do questions from youth and from children before we ask questions of the congregation. But you said, let's do something different.
So that Sunday in Sunday school was Nina's Sunday to teach, so she and Marilyn got a long list of really interesting questions. When Maggie and I were a little taken aback by some of the questions that you guys asked, the children asked. They wanted to know, where does God live? They wanted to know, does God sleep? They wanted to know, what does God wonder about things, or does God know everything? They wanted to know, where is the gateway to heaven? They wanted to know, why does God let bad people be successful in the world? And then they wanted to know, is God proud of us? Well, I'm sure all of us have wondered about these. We got something like 25 questions.
Yeah, 27.
Oh, she counted them.
27 questions.
And we're still wondering about them. I'm not sure we can attempt to answer them. We tried to put them into categories, but all of us wonder about these things, and I think all of us want some ideas. But most important, the children asked, I think, what they wanted to ask, and you tell me later if this is wrong, they wanted to know if Maggie and I really believed what we said up here.
Yeah, well, I looked at this list, and I panicked another way. I thought, okay, that's like 40 sermons, and we're going to be here forever, and that will totally not work.
Well, yeah, you're right about that. There was too many, so we narrowed it down into three categories: the nature of God, the question of evil in the world, and life after death. But then, no, that's at least three sermons, if not three whole seminary courses, and I'm not sure you are looking forward to a theological treatise on the three major issues of Christian faith. So we figured we'd just try one, and we kind of put together what we want to talk about today, which is sort of a little bit talking about what God's like, what God looks like and what God's like. So you guys, the children had a lot of questions you had about what God's like, and so Maggie and I are going to try to talk a little bit today about what God is like. Well, your question got me thinking, because when I was about maybe Julius's age, I decided I had to know what God looked like. I'm a very visual person, and I had to have a picture of God. Have y'all ever found a picture of God? We've looked at some in Sunday school, I think. So I wanted to know what God, I asked my Sunday school teachers, and they said, well, God is your father who lives up in the sky. Well, that didn't really help, because I still didn't know what God looked like. I didn't know what color his eyes were, things like that, that I thought were important. They told me he was eternal, so I figured, well, he had to be old if he's eternal. But then I did what I always did back in those days. You children don't understand this, but us old folks do. When you wanted to know something, you went in the living room and you looked up on the bookshelf, and there was one shelf that had a whole bunch of books called the World Book Encyclopedia. And I pulled down the G volume and looked up God in the World Book Encyclopedia and turned to that page, and voila, in full color right there on that page was a picture of God. It was amazing. It was Michelangelo's God on the Sistine Chapel ceiling reaching down to create Adam. And I thought, wow, this is great. He was old, gray hair, a long white beard. He had on a flowing robe like God's supposed to have on, I thought. And best of all, he was floating up in the clouds held up by these fat little cherubs. And I thought, wow, finally I knew what God looks like and where he was up there in the clouds.
Well, we didn't even have an encyclopedia. We had to go to the library to get it, so I was safe from that one. And honestly, I did not ponder much what God looked like. Somehow, just knowing God was there was kind of in my DNA. I think it had a lot to do that I was outside all the time and I went to camp and I felt God in creation and I loved it, and therefore I knew God as the one who created. And I didn't ponder in the same way you did.
Well, I thought I had the answers from the World Book, but then, I'm sorry, but that got destroyed. You're too young to remember this, but some of the rest of us do. There was the first space flight. Do all of us remember John Glenn going up into space for the first time? Now, everybody was all excited about the people going up into space. I could care less about the people going up into space. What I wanted was for John Glenn to see God. I mean, he's up there in those clouds with those fat little cherubs, so I was looking forward to a better description. I was so excited, but I listened to the crackly radio sound and watched the newscasters on TV, and I watched the rocket literally go up into the clouds with John Glenn in there, and I was waiting for, there's God, he does have a long white beard. No way. He didn't say one word about God. He didn't see God. Later on, James Armstrong talked about seeing the face of God, but John Glenn saw nothing, and that began my long disillusionment. World Book Encyclopedia was wrong. God was not in the clouds because John Glenn didn't see him, and so I started to doubt God, and if God wasn't in the cloud, does God even exist, period? I wondered.
I was thinking about what I thought about as God as a young person. And I realized in church what I was more concerned about were Jesus and the Jesus stories. That's what really took me in. I mean, I was caught with the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000 and the young boy who comes and offers loaves and fishes. And in my imagination, it was my brown paper lunchbox bag, and Jesus took my cheese sandwich and my apple and my box of raisins and fed everyone. I mean, I was drawn to the stories where the outsiders were included, because I always kind of felt a little bit on the outside, and I heard that God loved me and that Jesus wanted me. And I think I had an associate pastor for youth really tried to make me think about God loving me, but God loving other people. That was a little bit harder. And I remember we'd go on mission trips to Mexico, and he'd say, look, God loves you, and God loves that other person. It's not that they're less than you. God loves them all. What I really did in church is I asked a lot of questions. I mean, sometimes I would just ask questions to see if the adults would get flustered. I know that's surprising because I'm so reverent now, but I really want to know, tell me why we do things this way. Tell me why when you got a new youth pastor, you didn't ask my opinion. Tell me why when the youth say they want something in the church doesn't ever seem to listen. How come the senior pastor has all the power? That's what I want to know. Why? That's kind of what I did. But I liked it because it taught me that I could ask questions, and that wasn't a bad thing. I don't know. I guess I didn't think much about who is God and what does God look like in his being until I got to be a pastor, really, and I taught confirmation. And I did it like 30 years ago, and one of the things I wanted kids to do was to think about how do you understand God. Thinking a lot of them, I said, what do you understand, God, they'd give that old man up in the clouds with a white beard? And I say, really? Where did you get that idea?
World book.
I didn't know that. So I had a thing they had to do in confirmation where I gave them scripture verses that talked about how the Bible understands God, and I made them look it up themselves. And I have it. I have white sheets. They're in the back of the church. You adults can have them when you leave. And it's like Exodus 3, and it would say, I am, where it would talk about God as a rock or a judge or a fortress and a shield or a shepherd or a shelter. God is like a son or God is like a father. And then I throw out the big ones. God is like a mother, like a nursing mother nursing her baby, or God is like a potter. And I'm the clay, or God is spirit, or God is consuming fire, or light, or God is love, or God is king. All those images. And the kids by now were like, really? And I'd say, and which one do you like, and which one just throws you off? And they were interesting because they tend to be different for each other. Often I'd find young girls that would say, That image of God as woman, mother, is wild. And I would hear boys say, that is just weird. Or they'd like the fire. God is a rock. Kind of where they were in their life, they would find an image that spoke to them.
I kind of wish I had had you as my confirmation teacher and not used the Bible instead of the World Book. I might have been a little better off. But at the time, I started having some of the same questions and started looking at some of those things, and the idea of God as a mother sort of intrigued me. Mm. I figured if God wasn't up in the clouds, maybe God wasn't my father either. And besides, back in the 1950s and 60s, we had all these absent fathers who went to work every morning and came home at night only to discipline. That phrase, wait till your father gets home, was what I heard all the time. And I thought, do I really want God to be the one that I have to wait to come home to discipline me? So I started, when I was in high school, thinking of God as a mother. And one time in youth sermon in church, I had the audacity to stand up in front of the church and lead the Lord's Prayer by saying, Our Mother who art in heaven, in 1964. That did not go over very big. So I started imaging God as a mother, and then I found passages, some of which are on Maggie's list, about God as a mother hen and God as a woman, and it really made some sense to me. My mother was more loving and present than my father, and I thought that's what I would like God to be. And then I found a passage in Hosea where Hosea talks about God lifting the children of Israel. The old revised standard says up to his breast to feed them. And I thought, why would you want to be lifted to his breast? Let's make it her breast to feed them. And so I thought, what a wonderful image of God lifting God's children up to her breast and loving her children so much. And I really started thinking of God in a bigger sense. So that's one of the ways I started coming back to God. But you know, Maggie, I don't think we've answered their question. They wanted to know what God looked like, and we've said it, he's not a cloud in the sky, he's not a man. We've given them a long list, but we haven't really answered the question. So what do we do with that?
That's the right answer. I think, for me, it reminds me that God is the creator. That God, all those words, the created things like rocks and water, God is the creator, and God is in relationship with us. And we're trying to describe what is indescribable. It's like our words are too small to explain God. I mean, I love the image. God is like a shepherd. God is a rock. They're both kind of true. I mean, God reveals God's self to us. And I think all these images that God still expects us to learn, to listen to, and to spread God's word. Logos, that's another one in the world. And if we get stuck on one image or it becomes too tame and too manageable, I think it's time to kind of sweep that away or blow it up, because we kind of start boxing and limiting God. I mean, there's a quote I found that said, there is mystery in every point. But why should we expect anything else? We want to talk about and to understand an infinite and incomprehensible God. So there's just this mystery. What does God look like? All these things. Okay, we're losing them up there. I can see it.
I know. They're starting to look at their cell phones now.
Okay,
I think we
go,
better
go,
do something
go.
Different. So, the final thing I want to say to you, though, is what brought me back. I was sort of in this place. I didn't think I really believed in God. And I always had these questions. And like Maggie says, I still have the questions. I don't think we'll ever stop having questions. But what really changed me was a wonderful little passage in the Bible that I found that one of my Sunday school teachers taught me. And I think we've talked about this in Sunday school, that it's from 1 John. And it says, God is love. Those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them. And then I started thinking about that. A kind of light bulb went off in my head. Not that God is somehow like love, but God is love. Love and God are the same thing. That made a lot of sense to me. Love is out there, and I know it's there. I can't put my hands on it. I can't tell you what love looks like, but I do know it's there. It's beyond me. It is a force for good in the world, and that is God. God is this force for love. God is present. God and love are the same thing.
Well, what I get asked a lot is, can you prove God or is God real? Can you show me a book? Can you explain it to me? And I answer it with a question. I'll often say, okay, let's talk about love. Can you prove love? Can you see love? Can you measure love? Can you put it in a box? You can't. But you know love is there. And I think that's how I understand God. I know God is there. I can feel kind of God's presence. I certainly know when I am far away from God. I can't prove it with numbers, but for me, I just know it's real, and God is still that creator who is creating.
Well, the children asked Maggie and I whether we really believed in this stuff that we say. Do we really believe in God? So here's the honest answer. Yes, I do. Absolutely. All those many years later, I'm still having my questions. I still can't tell you what color God's eyes are, but I am absolutely sure that there is a God, that there is a force for good out there in the world, that something is pulling my life and pulling my world toward a better place. I know sometimes it doesn't look like that when we look around at our lives, but I know that God is out there. Somehow there is this force out there much beyond me, all beyond all of us, that offers guidance, that offers hope, that is love, that is a force in the world, very present, very important. I have seen too many examples of that force at work in the world and in my life not to be absolutely sure that God exists. And that God is important, and that God gives us life, and God always gives us hope.
Okay, God gives us hope, but our 15-minute timer went off about five minutes ago. But I also want to say that I have this sense that God is real, been real for me, and sometimes I think I preach so my belief stays in that place. I think God is love and longs for justice and wholeness and love in this world for me and for the whole world. And that the way of Jesus, the power of Jesus, the life and death and resurrection of Jesus are what kind of move me in that way. I believe that God still longs me to look like I'm God's child, to look like the one I love, and that's what I try. It's like one of my famous seventh grade theologians. Okay, guys, listen to this. Seventh grader said this to me, and I'm quoting it in a sermon. God loves me so much, and God loves me too much to let me stay the way I am. That's kind of look. Okay, so we've done all that.
We've still got a lot of questions, and we really haven't answered them all, and we don't want to really stop here. And we realize that these are the kinds of things that really need to be talked about in a confirmation class. And we're going to do that. We haven't had one for a while. I think, Sam, well, you were in our last one we had a long time ago, and now Sam's becoming an officer. Sam and Cameron and Logan were in our last confirmation class, which was really fun. So we're getting ready. Maggie and I are going to lead another one starting in the fall, and we look forward to having you there with us in that.
And I think about my confirmation class, and here's the thing. It's a little embarrassing. Guys, I don't remember anything I learned. I mean, I must have learned something. I remember that we had a lock-in, but really, that wasn't. But what I learned, it was okay to ask questions, and that I learned by the asking of questions, and that adults sometimes didn't know things, and if they could admit it, it was okay. And we didn't ever know everything. And if I could ask questions, I wasn't struck down by lightning or kicked out of the church. Sometimes I was told to shut up, because I would really talk too much. I'm sorry, but I was told that before. But I learned that there was power and beauty in the asking of the questions. And in the asking, in the seeking, in the exploring, that change happens, that transformation happens, that growth happens, and that God is still with us even now.
Amen.
Thanks be to God. Amen.